It was 40 years ago, August 24th, 1975, that Westminster's founding pastor, Stuart Perrin, stood up in the pulpit at St. Andrew's United Presbyterian Church and preached on Luke 9:57 to 62. It was the second of two sermons by which Pastor Perrin ultimately announced that he could no longer in good conscience remain in the mainline Presbyterian denomination. 2 months ago, we revisited that first sermon on Joshua 24, A Funny Thing About Freedom, originally preached July 6, 1975. 2 months later came Pastor Perrin's official announcement with this sermon on Luke 9 entitled The Delight of Discipleship. A number of people, along with Stu Perrin, decided to leave. And from this group, Westminster Presbyterian Church was begun. It was 4 months from that point that Westminster officially became a church, the Presbyterian Church in America, December 28, 1975, our 40th anniversary. And so this morning, we're going to look again at Luke 9, 57 to 62, 40 years later, and hear some of Stuart Perrin's sermon, and consider this passage as the eighth of the nine marks of a healthy church, discipleship. With that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, which is the only reason that we are here 40 years later. We know that it is in our nature, individually and certainly corporately, to rebel against you, to grumble and complain when we don't get our way, and to do anything but follow your call. We saw that happen in the Old Testament church, Israel. We've seen that in churches throughout our lives, and we know that personally in our own hearts. But you are the God who is ever faithful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You're the one who speaks to us this morning. You do so by your word, accompanied by your spirit, and so we pray for your spirit now to come and bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word, that we might receive your word with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. And so it is we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Listen to God's word as he speaks from Luke 9, beginning at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Having read those words, Stuart Perrin began his sermon with these words: "Sometimes being a Christian is scary business. But as we grow in our faith, we come to understand that the delight of discipleship is in following Jesus. We never know where he is going to lead us, and for some that is frightening. But when we remember that he knows where he is leading us, the way becomes a new adventure each day. In the scripture we just read, three men volunteered to follow Jesus. To the first, he said, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.' Our security is not in material things, but in following Jesus. He knows the way, and he will provide for every need. To the second, he replies to the request to wait until the father had died, that the command to follow required instant obedience. Delight and fulfillment comes from following now. The third man wanted to go home first and break the home ties. Jesus answered, 'No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.' The ties with the past are to be broken when we answer the call. The delight of discipleship is in following Jesus immediately without qualification. I've been thinking of this passage of scripture as I find myself today in an unexpected place, where the delight of discipleship comes through following Jesus into unknown areas. Let me explain. And at this point in the sermon, Pastor Perrin recounted a bit of his July 6th sermon and how the confession of 1967, recently adopted by the mainline United Presbyterian Church, officially meant that that denomination no longer accepted the scriptures as God's word. Pastor Perrin then spoke about one of the pressing problems arising from the dismissal of God's word, the ordination of women as officers. It was 1958 that the denomination began permitting the ordination of women, but it wasn't until the Kenyon case, named for Wynne Kenyon, friend of the Perrins and known to many of you, who is the son of the pastor at Deer Creek, UP, in February 1974, 16 years after the denomination permitted women's ordination, Wynne Kenyon was refused ordination as a pastor because he stated his biblical objection to the ordination of women. And so it now was that ordination of women had become a fundamental mandate in the United Presbyterian Church. It mirrors certainly the same thing that has been happening in the PCUSA over the past two decades. First, it was permitting the ordination of unrepentant homosexuals, and is well on its way to becoming a mandate in that denomination. The mainline church has followed the culture rather than being a beacon of light shining into the darkness, consistently proclaiming God's truth. Pastor Perrin recognized that he was now mandated by the denomination to violate the scriptures, which he rightly could not accept. And so he said in the sermon, "Our denomination has given me an ecclesiastical death sentence. I am no longer wanted in the United Presbyterian Church, and I'm now being forced out of our denomination." It was Dr. John Gerstner who himself eventually said that he was not leaving the church, but that the denomination had left the Church of Christ. It was no longer a true church. That has been the experience of many, including those who left to form Westminster PCA in Butler 40 years ago. Stuart Perrin and a group of people stepped out in faith to be disciples of Jesus Christ, uncertain of what that would look like. We are here 40 years later because of God's faithfulness and should reconsider what it is to follow Jesus into the unknown. So let's look at the three responses Jesus gives to those he calls to follow him in Luke 9 and see, in the words of Pastor Perrin, the delight of discipleship is in following Jesus. So first, I would have you see the delight of discipleship in following Jesus sacrificially. Verses 57 and 58, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus sometimes says some strange things, doesn't he? If that seems a bit bizarre to you, that's okay, because it is a bit bizarre, but here's what's happening. Jesus is traveling from Samaria in the north to Jerusalem in the south, and he's traveling with an ever-growing crowd of people. This is what's meant by the plural, they were walking along the road. It's no longer just Jesus and the 12 disciples. There are more and more people who are following Jesus as they come through each town on the way to Jerusalem. In fact, in the next passage, the beginning of chapter 10, we read of Jesus sending not 12, but 72 people out, two by two, ahead of him into the towns where he is going. The messianic fervor is growing. People are hearing that Jesus may just be the long-awaited Messiah. And as he gets closer to Jerusalem, there is growing excitement. A growing crowd, growing excitement. Jesus has become the main attraction in Israel, but with all kinds of wrong expectations. Many expected a military Messiah who would assemble and lead a vast army, a military coup, with Jesus named as Israel's king, defeating the Romans and others so that Israel will become a mighty, independent nation. Lots of expectations about victory and more victory, power and more power, and lots of people wanting to get in on that action. It's what we see in the Western church today. People saying, "Where's the show? Where's the crowd? And where's the excitement? Let's go there." In one particular town, a man who saw crowds, miracles, and enthusiasm says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." There's an unspoken expectation for that man, and if there is voice given to his unspoken expectation, what he's really saying is, "I'll follow you wherever you go, since that will mean nothing but victory and power and reward." It's like those who want to be a part of a celebrity's entourage. Hence Jesus' reply, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Following Jesus actually means not victory and reward, but self-denial, sacrifice, service, and suffering. There was no room for Jesus in the inn, and there is still no room for Jesus. He is not a celebrity living the high life. He is the suffering servant, living a sacrificial life of obedience, service, and suffering. Discipleship is the call to follow that. It is said that at the time of the Civil War, there were many volunteers who eagerly joined the ranks as if going to war meant nothing more than taking parts in parades and drills and reviews and receiving medals and honors. Now, there are rewards for following Jesus, but they come by way of following the way of the cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that fabulous book, The Cost of Discipleship, and he opens with these powerful words. "Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. Where the world finds a cheap covering for its sins, no contrition is required, still less any real desire to be delivered from sin. Cheap grace, therefore, amounts to a denial of the living word of God. Cheap grace means the justification of sin with the justification of the sinner. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." And yet Bonhoeffer also said, discipleship is joy. It's the way of the cross, and it's a way of sacrifice, but there is a delight in discipleship. Discipleship is sacrificial, self-denying, suffering, with great trials and hardships, but there is a delight in discipleship, joy to the one who is truly willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes. It is often said wrongly that God will never give us more than we can handle. That's not true. The biblical truth is that discipleship means God will regularly give you more than you can handle, so that you will continually remember your need of him. And so the first man is too ready to be a disciple. The second man is too unready. So the delight of discipleship is in following Jesus sacrificially and immediately. Verses 59 and 60, Jesus says to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Notice, first of all, that while the first man came to Jesus offering to follow, Jesus goes to the second man calling him to follow me. And then notice the man's response that sounds like a legitimate excuse, but turns out is really just an excuse. He says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, if his father had already died, he would have already been involved in the burial activities. And it's also possible that his father's death was not even imminent. We can never know for sure because the passage does not tell us. However, from Jesus' response, there are many things we can know. First, Jesus knows our heart. And while we can give well-sounding excuses, we know they're excuses, right? Teachers have heard every excuse about why homework didn't get turned in. I thought it was in my bag. I must have accidentally left it at home. Well, of course you accidentally left it at home. You didn't do it, right? Or, I was having computer problems and I couldn't get the computer to work. Of course, it worked fine for the 4 hours that you were on social media and watching videos prior to the 5 minutes of trying to work on your homework and had a little glitch, so you gave up. We make excuses all the time in all kinds of facets of life. We can even begin to convince ourselves that the excuse is true and then try to convince others. But Jesus sees the heart. So Jesus knows our heart, and Jesus also knows our needs. If Jesus had called us to follow him, he knows our life situation, and he knows what he has planned for us. We don't. And so we must follow Jesus immediately, even when and especially when we don't know what this means. When Jesus called the rich young ruler, he told the rich young ruler that he needed to give all that he possessed if he were to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't say that to everyone, but he knew that was the issue for the rich young ruler. That in order for that person truly to become a disciple, that's what he would have to do. So it is with this man. He sees that letting go of his father was exactly what needed to happen for him to become a true disciple of Jesus. And so Jesus knows our heart, he knows our need, and Jesus knows our time. Psalm 139 tells us that God has ordained all of our days before one of them comes to be. We fill our time with all kinds of unnecessary things. I can waste time with the best of them. Our priorities often get out of whack, and it's amazing how you can suddenly find time to do the things that you want to do, right? In fact, a phenomenon that exists nowadays in our culture is that people rarely make a commitment to anything, but wait until the last moment to see what opportunities become available and choose from the best one, right? You invite somebody, hey, do you want to come to my place on Friday? Let me check my schedule and I'll get back to you. Which actually means, let me see if I get any better offers and then I'll get back to you. And what we end up choosing is what sounds the best, easiest, most fun option, not one that promotes abundant life in Christ. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Choose to build the kingdom. Choose to follow Christ as his disciple and discover the delight that comes from being a committed disciple immediately, not as one always looking for a better or easier option. And so the delight of discipleship is found in following Jesus sacrificially and immediately and unconditionally. Verses 61 and 62. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus' response to the first man is a little bizarre, but is reasonable. His response to the second man sounds a little harsh, but at the heart level, it makes sense. His response to the third man just seems mean, doesn't it? I can't even say goodbye to my family? Well, again, Jesus is not saying, nope, can't even say goodbye, just drop your stuff where you are and let's go. They might think you've been killed or kidnapped, but that's their problem. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus knows that this man has a divided heart. He wants to follow Jesus, but he also wants to stay home. That's why Jesus, who knows the heart, references an ancient proverb. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know much about farming, but I do know that if you're plowing forward while looking backward, you're going to have some trouble, right? You're going to go crooked, you're going to run over stuff, you're going to make a mess of it. In Numbers 14, we saw the Israelites doing this, plowing forward to the promised land while looking back to Egypt. It's no wonder that they took 40 years to get where they were going. They never went in a straight line. Discipleship is a drag when we are trying to follow Jesus forward while looking backward at the desires that we're leaving behind. Lot's wife looked back and died at Sodom and Gomorrah. The first generation Israelites looked back and died in the desert. Now, to be sure, not all the desires that we're leaving behind are necessarily bad desires. Many of them are good, but we cannot continue to look back with longing if we're trying to follow Jesus forward. And I can tell you personally how much I've struggled with this. For the longest time, my desire was to live and minister in Michigan. That was home. But Jesus kept calling me forward to Pennsylvania. And of course, you're all thinking, that's right, Dan. Pennsylvania is forward, right? But for me, Michigan is family and friends and mentors and everything that I had known. It took me a long time. And of course, I'll always have certain affinities for certain Michigan things. I still haven't found anybody who makes a bagel right. But I'm a Pennsylvania man now. I've got three Pennsylvania daughters and a wife, in fact, who was born in Pennsylvania. I'm the only foreigner. I left my family and friends and connections to follow Jesus forward. Now, we're not all called to leave our hometown, but we are all called to leave home, to leave comforts, ease, familiarity, in order to follow forward unconditionally. Along the way, I kept making conditions. I'm a northerner, and I told the Lord when I graduated from seminary in Orlando, I said, Lord, I will serve you anywhere in any way as long as it's north of the Mason-Dixon line. The first place I served was Chambersburg, which is 1 mile north of the Mason-Dixon line. We struggle to follow unconditionally. Lord, I'll follow you as long as I can have my Friday nights free. Lord, I'll follow you as long as my church worships the way I prefer. Lord, I'll follow you as long as there's a good house with a well-paying job and family nearby. Quickly, here are a couple take-home points to notice in Jesus' interaction with these three would-be disciples. First, the call to follow Jesus requires requires surrender to a commitment to self. Discipleship tells us that we need to let go of those things that we would say make us who we are in order to become who we are not yet. In Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship, he says, it is wrong to speak of the Christian life. We should rather speak of Christ living in us. We are continually called to be something different than who we are, to become who Christ makes us to be as he lives in us. What core thing do you need to give up that you might truly follow Jesus? Second, the call to follow Jesus requires surrendering to what Jesus has already done and stop trying to do it for him. Notice that the first man was willing to follow Jesus if it meant helping Jesus to win victory. And Jesus says, I'm going to win victory all by myself, thank you very much. You can simply live in response, sacrificial response to victory already won and received. The second man was willing to follow Jesus if it meant victory over the grave. Jesus himself wins the victory over the grave so that we can proclaim and live resurrection life. Third, the third man was willing to follow Jesus if it meant family. Jesus himself wins the victory of a new resurrection family. Be a disciple of Christ in the church of the redeemed. The third takeaway, and you're not going to like this, but clearly Jesus shows us that following him means your family does not come first. One man wanted to cling to his father and had to let go. The other man wanted to cling to his family and had to leave. Now don't misunderstand, many of our commitments to Christ do involve being faithful to family. But is it not true that family is often an excuse and a hindrance to discipleship? Sundays have become more a family day than they have the Lord's day. Trying to coordinate church-wide efforts for Bible study, prayer gathering, fellowship events, community mission work is limited because of family activities. And I'd love to nuance that more, but I have to leave it at that because we're out of time, because there's family commitments at noon. Discovering the delight of discipleship means sacrifice and uncertainty, and it has always meant that way. It did for Stu Perrin. He concluded his sermon with these words. You may be wondering what will happen to me when I finish my work at St. Andrews. I wish I could give you a clear answer. As of this moment, I have received no call to serve another church. I am trusting God to unfold his plan in the days to come, and I ask your prayer for his guidance in my life as I will be praying for his guidance in the life of St. Andrews. This one thing I know. God has a plan for St. Andrews, and God has a plan for the Perrins. In the beginning of this sermon, I stated that sometimes being a Christian is scary business. It is. But when we are close to Christ, our leader, we discover the delight of discipleship is in following him into the unknowns of each tomorrow and on into the eternity which God has prepared for those who love him. Let us pray together for the faith to follow our Lord in whatever direction he may lead. We will find the great delight of discipleship as we walk with him, his peace, joy, and love, in spite of our crises. Let's pray now to that end. Grant, Almighty God, the faith to follow our Lord in whatever direction you may lead us, personally and corporately as Westminster Presbyterian Church in America in Butler. Cause us to find the great delight of discipleship as we walk with Jesus. May the peace of Jesus Christ that passes all understanding guard our hearts and minds. and may our joy and love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that we may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, your glory and praise, Almighty God. Amen.